We all have names that identify us. Some of us have nicknames, and they often reveal something about us. When it comes to Christmas, the central character of our celebration has a lot of nicknames, and each one shows us something more about who he is and what he came to do. This Christmas, we're going to explore a few of those names. This character is called the Son of Abraham and the Son of David. He is the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Who do all of these nicknames belong to? His name is Jesus.
Well, good morning and Merry Christmas to all of you and all of you in the community center, the cafe as well. My name is Brent, and I am one of the teaching pastors here, and it is my privilege to bring the message from God's Word this morning. If you're here new or you're visiting, you may have come with a family friend, or you may have just decided to come on your own. We are really, really glad that all of you are here and have come to worship our Lord this morning. I wonder if you've ever given a Christmas gift that kind of backfired on you. Yeah. You know, I mean that you were so excited and you were so pumped up and you just had the right gift for that person and you gave it to them and it kind of backfires. It's kind of like not that great in their eyes, and you can tell. It's kind of like husbands. When you give that gift to your wife and you're so excited and you can't wait for her to get to it and open it, and when she opens it and you can tell, you shouldn't have gotten her that power tool. Or maybe wives, you say to your husband, "What do you want?" And they say, "I don't know. You know, I mean, just give me something that I can use. Just give me something that I need." And then when they open up what you've gotten them and you can tell on their face, they're just not that excited about another pack of underwear and socks. I read a couple of weeks ago that something like 1/3 of all Christmas gifts will be given will be returned. Did you know that? I bet you will do that. But you may be taking one of them back, or at least one, or maybe you might even re-gift it, in which you might kind of recycle it later and give it to somebody else. But why do you think people give gifts back? I think there's really only two good reasons why. One is that you may already have what you've gotten, and so you don't need it. The other is that someone that you love decided to surprise you with a gift, but you didn't really like it. And you end up taking it back to the store. And it's not really a big deal if it comes from kind of your crazy uncle that lives 5 states away and he's never going to know. It's a little different entirely if this is from somebody that loves you and lives in your own home and they want to know that you are enjoying the gift and that you are using it. It becomes kind of an awkward kind of thing, wouldn't you think? Chances are that you might receive a gift this Christmas that you are not exactly all thrilled about. Or you might give a gift to somebody that they might not be all excited about receiving. And it's kind of awkward. We've all been there. We have been the giver. We have given a gift for an intended purpose, and for whatever reason, the recipient doesn't get the most out of our gift. And you are disappointed, and they are disappointed. I got to thinking, and I wonder if the same thing happens with the greatest gift that God has ever given to us, the gift of himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Christmas, as you know, is the story of that gift. But I'm afraid that more often than not, we just aren't that thrilled with God's gift. We don't get the most out of God's intended purpose for the gift that he has given to us. When Jesus was born, this gift at first glance, this right there, this baby in the manger, wasn't at all what people expected. A little baby boy born to peasant parents, a teenage mom, a very short engagement that raised eyebrows throughout the community, not to mention one of the most bizarre and outlandish explanations for a pregnancy that you might have ever heard. The gift arrived, and the only visitors that night were a smelly group of shepherds who were considered the least important in that society, and in fact, their testimony wasn't even valid in a court of law. But the Bible, you see, makes an amazing claim about this gift of Jesus Christ. And if we can grasp that truth, if we can understand the implications of that gift, it has the potential to change everything about your life. Let's read about that gift. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Matthew chapter 1? Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read verses 20 to 23. 20 to 23. Matthew chapter 1. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God the Son leaves heaven and comes to earth as this baby. But here's my fear. You've heard that phrase, God the Son leaves heaven and comes to earth as this little baby. You have heard it so many times. My fear is that you will kind of jump forward over it. You will skip over the implications of what truly was the most perfect gift for you and for me. You may think to yourself, I know this. I already have this gift. I don't really need it again. I don't need another one. Or once again, you just don't seem to understand about what this gift is, and so you aren't really all that thrilled about this gift. Or you just aren't paying that much attention and haven't been over the years that you hear it over and over again, but not paying a whole lot of attention to it, and you simply are missing God's gift to you. The perfect gift of Jesus is described by the names that have been given to him, names that reveal to us who he is and what he does. We have been looking at some of these names over the last couple of weeks. Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David, in which he is offering hope as God fulfills his promises in the gift of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, offering grace as God himself comes to us in the gift of Jesus. And on Christmas Eve, in a few days, we will look at the name Jesus, for God offers salvation from our sins through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. But this morning, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Jesus is called Emmanuel. And I don't want you to miss the implications of this gift of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. This name Emmanuel is one of Christ's most precious names. It's not that he was called by this name a lot. It is more about who he is. This name was significant enough to Matthew that he defined the name for us right there in verse 23. It means, he says, it means God with us. Emmanuel is a combination of two Hebrew words, Imanu, which means with us, and El, which means God, that together mean God with us, or Jesus is the with us God. Get this, it is not that in Jesus somehow God draws near to us. It is not that in Jesus somehow God draws near to us. No, it is rather that Jesus is God and he has come to be with us. That's a huge difference. This baby boy born in Bethlehem was the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of the Most High, the son of God. And now Matthew in verse 23 tells us that this baby was the fulfillment of what the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah. We go back and look in chapter 7, verse 14 of Isaiah, which says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Jesus is that Emmanuel 700 years later. He is God, and he has come to be with us. And to help us see the gift for what it truly is, and hopefully that we not return it, that we not ignore it, and that we certainly don't miss it, I want to share with you three key implications of the gift of Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. So if you have your notes, you might get them out and take 1, 2, and 3. We're just going to look at those three implications. Number one is that he became one of us. He provides what we need. He became one of us. He provides what we need. See, in John chapter 1, it says that the Word became flesh, the Word being Jesus, that God himself wrapped himself in flesh, and then he came and dwelt among us. And Philippians 2 says that Jesus willingly made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Colossians 1 tells us that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and that through Jesus, God would reconcile all things to himself. Christmas is the story of the greatest gift that God has ever given to us. It is the gift of himself. It is a love story. It is a remarkable, and yet I'll agree, it is a peculiar kind of story, but it is a story of love coming down to us. It's a story of God's love that he would wrap himself in human flesh, that he would break into human history, that he would come into our world and grow up as a man, that he would pay the price for our sins. See, Jesus came into our world because we needed a Savior. We needed a change. We were so messed up. We were so lost. We were so mired in our own sin that we could never, ever save ourselves. We could never straighten it all out. Whether then or today, the issue is the same. We cannot do it on our own. And so God intervened. And that intervention came in the form of his own presence. Jesus was God in the flesh, and he came into our world to save us from our mess, from our sin. God is not distant. He is not removed from us, but rather he is here. He is among us. He is in us. He says, I am going to come down into your world and I'm going to identify with you in every way possible. I am coming to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And in Luke 2, the angel announced to the shepherds the good news that a Savior had been born, who indeed is Christ the Lord. The good news of Christmas is not the sentimentality of the Christmas spirit. It is not the feelings of love and charity and the decorations and the lights and the music and the parties and the family time and the humility of forgiveness and all the stories of miracles, as good as all those are, and they are good. The good news of Christmas is Christ, who gives all of those things meaning. The Christmas story really doesn't make sense unless you understand this good news. Good news. Otherwise, we know it as the gospel. The good news is that God loves you, and that in Jesus, he provides what you need. He provides a Savior. And in a little bit, we're going to see he provides much more than that. He became one of us to provide what we need. The good news is wrapped up in three words: in the incarnation, in substitution, and in restoration. The first word is the incarnation. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, that God became one of us, that he came down to earth where we are. This is God incarnate in the form of Jesus Christ. There is no other faith, there is no other religious system in the world that communicates something like this. In all other religious systems, it is all about some sort of higher power or superior being or some kind of deity that you have to figure out how to work your way into their good graces. And when it comes to belief in God or some kind of connection to God, maybe you think that what it is, or maybe you have been told that what it is that somehow you have to earn your way to Him, that you have to do enough good things, that you need by the end of your life to make sure that your good things are more than the bad things. And then you need to kind of continue to keep those deposits on file so that you may stay in God's good graces. The Bible actually says something wholly different. It says that what God offers to us in Jesus as our Savior is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God." In other words, you can't generate it, you can't work for it, you can't pay it off. It is simply a gift to be received or not. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, the Bible describes what God gives to us as this gift. The gift is God coming to us. God is not into long-distance relationships. Since we couldn't move into His neighborhood, then He moved into ours. That is the incarnation. The second word is substitution. This is where God would substitute Himself on our behalf, that He would pay a price that we didn't have the currency to pay. One of the things that you will notice that in every really good story, especially in every good movie, in every good book, there are usually a few good ingredients that make it good. There is a good introduction. There is good character development. There is some tension that is developed, and then there's some sort of resolution of it all. One of the key ingredients to every good movie, indeed every good story, is the fact that there is some person who ends up sacrificing himself or herself for another person. They give up something that is important to them. They have an expense that is incurred that is of tremendous cost to them. And there is something about that that moves us. Sometimes it moves us to tears. When you see that in a movie, you can't help but be wrapped up in it. You can't help but be emotionally connected to it. And what you need to understand is that that's the gospel. That is why the gospel is so impactful, because it is God's story. It is our story, God sacrificing for you and for me. It is the fact that God would give Himself up. It is this whole idea that Jesus humbled Himself to wrap Himself in human flesh, to walk among us, and to ultimately to give His life. God incarnate, who substituted Himself for this very reason, and that's the third word that describes this, is the restoration, to restore you and me to what we were intended to be. Christmas is not the celebration of a little baby who was simply born 2,000 years ago. Christmas is the celebration of God who wrapped Himself in human flesh as a baby, who would grow up to be a man and defeat death on our behalf so that we could be restored to Him. Jesus would come as a helpless baby so that one day He would return as the all-powerful King to defeat death and decay and destruction and bring light to a very dark world. And I think this year at Christmas, I don't know about you, but I think because of recent events in the news and the things that have been going on in the world and in our country, all the things that we tend to see going on, it seems a little darker this Christmas. And we certainly could use the light that came into this world so many years ago and yet is still shining bright. You see, God came to us. Love came down on that Christmas night so that maybe you could be changed even this morning. I don't know your motivations for being here or why you may have come. Maybe it was just a family obligation, and maybe this was just tradition, and after you go, you're going to get together as family, you're going to do some things. That's great, that's fantastic. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't really understand this good news, I hope that maybe today you would not return the gift, you would not ignore the gift, you would not miss the gift, that you would begin asking the questions and you'd begin seeking out what it truly means. And I know that some of you have heard the message, the good news, that this gift has been given to us, and sometimes we simply have returned it. We've said, no, thank you. Maybe today you will begin to see the gift for what it truly is. He became one of us so that he could provide what you needed. The second key implication of the gift of Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, is that he knows by experience what we experience. He understands what you are going through. He knows by experience what we experience. He understands what you are going through. What does it mean to have God with us? It means that he knows by his own experience all the things that we experience, and therefore he understands what we are going through. It means that he knows what you are going through because he has gone through it too. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Bible says that we have a high priest, that's Jesus, who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. The Bible says that he was tempted in all things just as we are, and yet he was without sin. So for us, that means in those moments, in those deep moments when you find yourself in the midst of really trying times and very difficult circumstances, maybe you're in one of those this morning. Maybe it's just a very difficult December for whatever reason, or maybe it's just a very chaotic Christmas. And yet that's when we need to remember that there is one who promises to walk alongside of us, to be there with us, even though it is tough, because Jesus knows what it is like to walk when times are really tough, for he has been there. He has been where you are. No matter what you may be going through, he understands because he has gone through it too. Because God became one of us, he knows by his experience what we experience. Because God became man, he has lived what you are living. Therefore, he understands what you are going through because he has indeed gone through it. He can relate. He can identify with you, and we can identify with him, and we can relate to him. You see, he knows our griefs. He knows our temptations. He knows our weariness. And he knows our pain. Why? Because he grieved. Because he was tempted. Because he was weary. And because he knew hurt and betrayal. God knows. Whether you're a boy or a girl or a man or a woman, whether you're young or old or a teenager, God knows what you are going through. Not theoretically, simply because he's God and God knows everything, but because he has walked where you walk, he has stood where you have stood, he understands. And that is the truth of Emmanuel, God with us. And it hangs on that fact of the incarnation. Because God became one of us, he knows exactly by experience what we are experiencing, and therefore we can trust him to understand what we are going through. So when we come to him for help, when we come to him for comfort and for encouragement, and when we come to him for wisdom, when we come from, for Lord, what do we do? We can trust him because he knows. He has been there. He has walked the same road that we have. And he understands. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Can you begin to fathom, just think about the repercussions of just that statement? I mean, if this is true, if God is really with us, then the implications are endless, not just for Mary and Joseph, not just for the shepherds, not just for the wise men, but for each and every one of us. It means at least that God is interested in your life and mine, that we aren't some little wind-up robots that have no creator. Instead, it means that God went to some great lengths to remove the distance between us, to bridge the gap to get close to you. It means that God loves you and that he deeply desires to have a relationship with you and to live with you and in you. It means that when you are at your lowest point, or even when you are at your highest point, it means that he promises that he will be there with you always, no matter what. Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, and surely I am with you always till the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5 says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, says the Lord. I will be with you. This is God's most frequent promise throughout the scriptures. God made this promise, I will be with you, to Noah and Abraham and Sarah, to Jacob and to Joseph and to Moses and to Joshua and to David and to Mary and Joseph and to all of his disciples and to Paul and on and on. And he says the very same thing, makes the very same promise to you and to me. I like the way the Message paraphrases John 1 verse 14. He says, the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That is what Jesus did. He moved into our neighborhood and he moved into us. Why else would the shepherds run back into the fields rejoicing? What else could cause the wise men to fall on their knees and to bow in worship? Why else would the angels sing glory to God in the highest? Because God is not a distant, far off, uninvolved God, but instead he is here, he is with us, and he is involved in your life. I'm afraid that the problem is, though, that we don't always believe that. That at times we have rejected the gift. We have perhaps tried to return it. We have ignored it. We have missed it. Sometimes we don't believe that God is with us because sometimes the gift gets overshadowed and confused when life circumstances tend to knock us down. You know, when you get that college degree, but now you can't find a job where you can use it. Or you waited until marriage to be intimate with your fiance, and now it's been 6 years of marriage and there's still no sound of a baby cooing in your home. Maybe after the service, you're going to walk out to your car and you're going to walk out to it alone, and you're going to see couples holding hands and families piling into cars, and it's going to sting just a little bit. Some of you, if you were really honest, would say, I have done some things in my life that I am so ashamed of. Why in the world would one God want to be with someone like me? I don't understand why he would want to be with me. I don't know why he would want to be with you either. But he does. He does. And when this whole Christmas story began to unfold, God, through an angel, came to Mary and said to her, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Emmanuel. And when I look back over my own life, I am astounded and I am moved to almost to tears at times by all the times that I have felt God has been with me and with my family. I think it's times when my son's leukemia at age 3 1/2, but God was with us. Or my dad's death from cancer at what now is a relatively young age of only 58, but God was with us. And my brother-in-law's suicide, but God was with us. At my grandson's leukemia at age 4 1/2, but God was with us. When completing all of my coursework and my thesis for my doctorate, but God was with us. Somehow God got us through all this through His grace. He was right there alongside with us, and He still is. He continues to fulfill His promise. He is Emmanuel, God with us. I have no doubt that He will continue to be Emmanuel, God with us, no matter what. Because He knows by experience what we experience. He understands what we are going through. And we can therefore with confidence draw near to Him for comfort and for encouragement and for help and for His grace and for His mercy in our time of need. And the third implication of the gift of Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, is that we know by experience what He experiences. We know by experience what He experiences. In other words, we have direct access to all of God. We have direct access to all of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul asked the Corinthian believers a question. He says, "Do you not realize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul puts it this way. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." In fact, Jesus Himself said that He would send, in John 14, verse 17, that He would send a helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and that He would dwell with us and will be in us, He says. Here and in so many other passages, I know that we might find it surprising, or perhaps sometimes we just read over it and we don't think very much about the implications of what we're reading, but it literally says, Jesus Christ is in you. And Paul was not speaking poetically. He was not speaking metaphorically. He truly meant that Jesus Christ is literally, practically dwelling within the believer, within you and within me. Christ is not merely the outside of us as a helper in our time of need. He dwells in us, living in us and with us at all times, all of God. And therefore, we have direct access to Him 24/7. We have access to the Holy Spirit and to His wisdom and to His power and to His comfort, to everything about Him. In fact, the Bible says that we have everything we need to live the life God has called us to live, regardless of our circumstances. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. One of my favorite passages of all Scripture, one in which I share frequently with others, says this. It says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." We know by experience what He experiences when we access God's attributes. For example, when we access His power, You see, the very same power that created the universe, that performed the miracles in the Bible, that raised Jesus from the dead, is the power that lives in us. Greater is He that is in us than is in the world. It is the power that gives to us everything that we need for life and for godliness. You and I don't have the power within ourselves to live a good and godly life, but we can tap into the power that is within us. It is the power that He has given to us. Paul in Ephesians 3:20 puts it this way, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." What power? God's power. Referring to his weaknesses, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9 said this. He said, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" And Acts 1:8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." The power of God in you cannot be stopped. It is a formidable power. It is unmatched anywhere. God alone is God. There is none other like Him. And all of that power is available to you. You can have amazing confidence in living a godly life, for you have the power of God given to you and living within you. We can experience God's attributes in our life. We know by experience what He experiences because we have direct access to God, all of God, all the time. You see, the great truth of Christianity is that the instant of our salvation, when our sins were forgiven by the gracious work of Christ on the cross, at that moment we got all of God. The one who saves us is the one with us. We have all of God in the Holy Spirit and in the person of Jesus Christ who dwells within us. The great blessing of Emmanuel is how Jesus is now available to us anywhere, anytime, for any reason. See, therefore, any sin can be forgiven. Any doubt can be overcome. Any sadness can be comforted. Any disappointment can be stopped. Any fearfulness can be arrested. Any loneliness can be ended. And any defilement can be cleansed. Because we have access to God 24/7, all of God, all the time, for any reason. Think about it. Jesus is constantly available within you to help your fears and your doubts and your pains and your temptations. He is only a prayer away. So call upon Him and experience what He experiences in His power and in His Spirit. And so I want to close this morning with another story from another book of the Bible. So would you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 26. There is a story here of John the Baptist, and in this story there is a small, tucked away, almost easy phrase to miss that John the Baptist uses about Jesus when he was initially talking to all the crowds about who Jesus was. And I believe this one little phrase encapsulates exactly what we are talking about here this morning, about not receiving or returning God's gift, about ignoring it or about missing the gift that God has given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The phrase occurs in verse 26 of chapter 1 when John the Baptist, speaking about Jesus, says, and here's the phrase, "Among you stands one you do not know." Among you stands one that you do not know. Think about that for a moment. In its original context, John the Baptist is telling the crowd 2,000 years ago about this Jesus who is just about ready to come on the scene. He's going to engage in 3 years of public ministry. He's going to go to a wooden cross and die for our sins. He's going to be resurrected 3 days later. He's eventually going to ascend back into heaven. And John is setting all this up, and he describes him as one who stands among you, whom you do not know. The word stand here is the Greek word histemi. In its most rudimentary form, it means to stay put or to maintain or to establish. It was used in the Old Testament, that is the Greek version of the Old Testament, to describe what God said to the Israelites, what they were to do when the Egyptians were pursuing them during the Exodus. He basically said, stand firm, hold your ground. And in the New Testament, the same word is used at times to talk about how believers need to stand firm during difficult times in our lives. It means unmovable, not going anywhere, hold your ground. And John the Baptist is telling us that when Jesus first began to appear, he stood among them as one who wasn't going anywhere, but as one who would stand firm in their midst. He would be among them. He would be with them, and he would teach them and guide them into truth. He would reveal the Father to them. He would ultimately go to the cross to bring forgiveness that we need in order to have a relationship with God. And I love what one commentator said about this verse. He said, Christ stood among the people and was one of them. God himself is often nearer to us than we are aware of. He was suggesting that just as Jesus stood among them 2,000 years ago, he still stands among us today. And they didn't all get it back then, and I know we don't all get it even today. But he was with them back then, and his presence is still with us today. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. His presence is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And if we could begin to understand this, if we could begin to tap into it and experience it in our daily walk with God himself, it would change your life forever. Because he provides what we need, he understands what we are going through, and we have access to him anytime, anywhere, for any reason. Christmas is the story of the greatest gift that God has ever given to us. It is the gift of himself. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, and that means that he is with us a lot more than we might realize. And when we hear this every Christmas, too often I'm afraid that we return the gift. We ignore it, or we pay no attention to it. Because we say, yeah, I've heard that, I know. But I'm not sure that we know as much as we think we know. And even if you think you know it, I'm not sure that you experience his presence in the manner in which he desires for you to experience it. To experience Jesus as Emmanuel, God with you. Why? Because among you stands one whom you do not know. Even though we hear about it, even though we sing about it every Christmas, we do not always appreciate the gift for what it is. May this Christmas be different, and may you know Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you this morning that you are Emmanuel, that you have come to dwell with us and in us. Remember, Lord, that your love has come down to us, that you are indeed with us. And Father, whatever it is that we may be facing, whatever trials or pain or confusion or difficulties in our lives right now, we pray, Lord, today, this morning, that we would get a fresh understanding of how you love us. The extent to which you have gone to have a relationship with us. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus, to be Emmanuel, that you are with us, that you have provided what we need, that you understand what we are going through, and that we have all of you all the time. And Father, we will give you the praise and the glory, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And may you go this week for Christmas, and may you know the Emmanuel that is with you. You are dismissed. Have a great Christmas. We'll see you soon.